We continue our series, our summer series, and obviously this is going to become a fall series too, through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We call it quintessential because quintessential means representing the perfect example of a class or quality. The Thessalonian church was a church that Paul planted, got started, and then he wrote a letter to them later, and he did not give them one bit of correction or confrontation or anything like that. He was just complimenting them. So this is a church that we would do well to imitate, and we've been looking at all the different things that we can imitate about this church. Now today we're going to get a bit personal. The message of today is, are you feeling irritated? Anybody in here feeling, want to admit they're feeling irritated? Okay, we got one honest person in here. All right, well, that works. I've already been irritated this morning. I had to handle a thermostat that wasn't happy. And so if it wasn't happy, I wasn't happy. So it took several tries to get it working to combat this hot weather that we're experiencing here in Southern California. But today we're focusing in on ways to handle suffering. We got three verses we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that's the question I'm going to start with. What irritates you? All right? I can tell you what irritates me. Last week, we went on a cruise with our family, celebrated two birthdays in our families, and I did not get irritated. We just had a great time. And then when we came back, and I got in my car, and I started driving in SoCal traffic, it's not even major traffic, it's just street traffic, I found myself being very irritated. Anybody with me on SoCal traffic? Thank you. It's the people in front of me. I don't know about the people behind me, but the people in front of me, would you go? The light turned green. Please stop texting while you're in the left turn lane or something like that. Then the other thing that irritates me is what I already told you, is that technology, when it doesn't work, really irritates me. And I just get in a really bad space and I have to crawl out of that space. But Carl Jung said, everything that irritates us about others can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. I want to correct this a little bit. Everything that irritates us can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. What is it in us that gets irritated at whatever is in front of us? What irritates you? And really, that's kind of the basis of our suffering. Job got irritated in his life, the story of Job. But he says this, man who was born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. So many of us think our life should be easy all the time. Job reminds us that in the greater picture of things, in our short days on our life, we can expect trouble. But we live like we should not have any trouble. And so when trouble comes our way, we get irritated. We could put out. We don't like it. Why is life hard? Well, let's just put it this way. Life is life. Life is what it is. Life becomes hard because we love comfort. We love convenience. We love people to drive out of our way. We love technology to work every time. We don't want to have to work hard. I have a poster or a little card on my desk by the great theologian John Wayne. Life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid, so try to get less stupid, and life won't be as hard. I can remember when Billy Graham came to New York City, we're riding the subways, this saying, the advertisement for the crusade was up on the subways, and the saying that was in the subways was, life is hard, then you die, fortunately there is a loophole. Well, I finally looked up the original. His original quote was, you're born, you suffer, you die. kind of a morbid existence, don't you think? Fortunately, there's a loophole. Fortunately, there is a way to handle the hardness of life that God gives us. In our passage in 1 Thessalonians this morning, we're going to focus in on Paul's compliment, how he compliments the way the church at Thessalonica handled suffering. In the first century, when the church was planted, it was normal for these churches, every one of the churches, to be opposed, to be persecuted. And then that whole first century, people even lost their lives because of their faith in Christ. How did they handle this suffering? Why did they handle it this way? Here's our passage for the morning. Paul writes to this beloved church. He says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone." Now here Paul lays in to the Jews who crucified Jesus. Now Paul is not anti-Semitic. He is attacking those or exposing those who are anti-Christ or anti-Christian. He is not attacking a race. He is attacking an opposition to those who are in faith in Christ. And he continues, "In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved." Those Jews got so jealous of the success that Paul was having that they tried to shut him up so that he would not simply share the gospel. And this is what was happening in Thessalonica as well. And then he lowers a boom on them. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. He says, "In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." And if you want to see the story of the church of Thessalonica, how it started and how they were persecuted immediately when it started, read in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. It says, "The Jews who were jealous of the success of Paul's message in Thessalonica started opposing them, started accusing them. They even went to the government of Thessalonica and says, 'These people are creating problems all around the world. They say there's another king other than Caesar.' And who are the Jews to say that? But they're using all kinds of accusations, and they are persecuting those new Christians, so much so that Paul had to leave that town to save his own life." So there was persecution of the church at Thessalonica in the first few weeks that it started. I want to look at in the broader picture and use this to help us grasp what are the types of suffering that the Bible calls suffering. And I got four. I'm just going to point out four. There's probably many more. But I just want to look at what are the things that we humans suffer. And the Bible affirms its suffering. Well, the first one is, I call it naive suffering. It's something that we all experience as we are born into this world. We just don't know all the problems that can hit us in this world. And Proverbs says, "A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." There is many times in my life I did not save money and I did not see the consequences of all these big bills coming at me later. It taught me to avoid or to take precautions and foresee this danger coming at me. So there is a type of suffering I call it naive suffering. We just don't know. And all of us in our youths, that's why it's so great to have parents that help you see the dangers that come. Then a second type of suffering is self-inflicted suffering. Things that we bring on ourselves because of the decisions that we make and we think is the best, or we just don't feel like doing the hard work. God says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What do you mean? Whatever actions we take today will produce a consequence in our life tomorrow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Our actions today, our decisions today, affect the quality of our life tomorrow. And I'm a big proponent of higher education. And I see it all over the decisions that a lot of people make when they're 18 or 19 or 20 affect the quality of their life when they're 30 or 40 or 50, especially with regard to education. With regard to finances, same thing. With regard to our spiritual life, same thing. If we do things that nurture our spiritual life, we have a higher quality of spiritual life in the future. The wages of sin is always death. Self-inflicted suffering causes a lot of suffering in our lives. And then the third type of suffering is, we call it physical suffering. These are just things that we endure in life. Whether it's mental suffering, whether it's emotional suffering, whether we contract some type of disease or we have disabilities, or what I am experiencing and many are experiencing, I call it geriatric suffering. Anybody here experiencing geriatric suffering? Nobody? Of course you are. Y'all so young here. But anyway, those things, they just happen to you. And they're physical suffering. They happen because we are in a physical body. But Paul reminds us, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly because we're in physical bodies that are breaking down. How do we handle that? And then the last thing the scriptures talk about is godly suffering. Paul says to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Sounds like Job. Man is a few days and life is full of trouble. If you are going to pursue a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you at some point will be persecuted. People will oppose you. They may condemn you. They may speak abusive language to you or do abusive actions to you. And all throughout human history, we see this played out. And here he writes to the Thessalonian church and says to them in verses 14 and 15, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. I remember a pastor friend of mine who had went through a very difficult time with the church that he was pastoring. It was a large church down in Huntington Beach, and He made a statement. He was just having such a difficult time with the other elders on the board, and they were just making life so hard for him. And he made this statement. He says, I was willing to suffer persecution for my faith in my Lord Jesus, but little did I know it would come from the people within the church itself. Your own people could exert suffering on you. So if you desire to live a godly life, let me just warn you, there will be suffering. You will have some level of persecution. So four types of suffering. You can probably think of others, but the question I want to ask us today is, what does the way we handle irritations and suffering reveal about us? When we get irritated, if we feel suffering, how we respond, what does that reveal about us? So I got three things I want to point out real quick. And the first thing is how we handle suffering reveals our maturity. Solomon says, if you fail under pressure, your strength is small. You're very weak still. You still have room to grow up. And so he reminds us we need to be able to persevere under pressure. And Paul says these words in Philippians chapter 2. These are really hard words to stomach because this is so much a part of our life. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Another translation says, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a hard one because when we hurt, we want to vent, we want therapy, we want to deal with it. But he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, you may become mature, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And I hope your life is growing to the point where even though you're enduring the same pains you've endured for a lot of your life, you come to the point, he says, well, this grumbling and complaining is not doing any good. In fact, it's creating a burden for other people. I think I'll just keep it to myself and endure it. It's going to end. I'm going to deal with it. And so the bigger picture here we have to keep in mind is that God is using all of this, all the pain, all the irritations in our life to grow us up. Hebrews 12, the writer is trying to help Christians who were being persecuted to stay faithful to Christ. And he says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined. And the word is paideia. It means training children. We have fathers who trained us like children, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, the fathers, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us, trains us to maturity for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline, no training seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If you are young people, if you're a teenager or a child here this morning, I want you to turn to your parents and I want you to say, thank you for training me, even though it's not fun, because you are being prepared for success. All right, did you say it, Brick? You did say thank you? Good job. So training for success is what God uses, and we'll dig into that a little deeper in just a minute. So for me, this I need to remember as I drive around SoCal, as I fiddle with technology, as I grow tired and impatient and with work and people, I need to remember that God is using this to help me to grow up. So I can hear it now. I'm driving in the car, and somebody who sits in this seat says, God's using this to train you. So how we handle suffering reveals our maturity. Second thing is it reveals our authenticity. And this is where Paul compliments the Thessalonian church. He says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people and the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. It revealed that their faith in Christ was authentic. And these Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, they displeased God and are hostile to everyone. So when people become hostile to us because of our faith, the way we respond reveals our authenticity. Because not everybody responds favorably. Some people say, oh, I didn't sign up for this. Not everyone endures this type of persecution. Jesus warned his hearers in the very first parable that he told, that he said, this is the most important parable. If you don't understand this parable, then you won't understand the rest. It's the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And the four soils represent the hearts of humans who hear the word of God. The second soil is the rocky soil, where the seed goes into the soil, but it sprouts and it has a little bit of life. But when a time of testing comes out, when the sun comes out and it gets hot, because of the rocks, there's no root system developing. It dies. And he says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while. Is it possible to believe for a while? Yes, it happens all the time. People, because of the perks of believing Jesus, you get your sins forgiven, you get eternal life in heaven. They believe for a while, but they don't understand the depth of the commitment and the price that could come their way. And that belief is not a saving belief. It is, I want what I want belief. Because in the time of testing, they fall away. And that word fall away is to stand away from. It's the cousin of the word. They divorce themselves from Jesus because of persecution. I still see it all the time in this church, and not lately in this church, but I see a lot of people come, they show up, they're smiling, but then it just gets too hard to live the Christian life, and they go away. Happens all the time. I hope it doesn't happen to you. What's the difference? There's no root in their life. Not everyone endures persecution. And this belief is not a salvation belief. It's a selfish belief. A salvation belief goes with Christ no matter what. And so first it reveals our authenticity, how we handle suffering. Then the third thing is how we handle suffering reveals our confidence. And here Paul tells the Thessalonian church, he says, you're going through this, and we are confident that God will take care of those who are opposing us. He says, in their effort, the Jewish persecuting Jews' effort to keep us from speaking the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. Sin takes its time to take its toll, and that's because of God's mercy. But then the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Paul has decided, had committed himself to Christ. He received a lot of persecution from jealous Jews, but he always had a confidence in God that he was keeping score. Let God keep the score. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to take revenge. We just keep sharing good news with people and let God keep the score. So how we handle it reveals our confidence. This guy's name is Joseph Son. It's spelled two different ways, T-S-O-N or T-O-N. It's the Romanian. He was a Romanian pastor. I met him one time. I have a signature in my Bible. He shared his story how he was persecuted when Romania was under ruled by communism. And he wrote this book on persecution under communist rule. But when he came to our school and talked to us about the things he experienced, he shared this encounter that he had with the communist police person. And the communist police officer said to him, don't you know I could kill you? And I want you to shut up and stop preaching about this Jesus. I have the power to kill you. And Pastor San responded by saying, your greatest power is to kill me, but my greatest power is to die. He was willing to die for his faith in Jesus. And then he explained to us what he told this police officer. He says, "For if you kill me, every sermon I have ever preached that's been recorded on," back then it was cassette tapes, "will scream louder and broader than when I was alive. My death as a follower of Jesus, my death because I was a follower of Jesus, is an exclamation point on the life I lived for him." Joseph Son was totally confident that there was something bigger going on because of the suffering. And if he were to be persecuted for his faith in Jesus, if he were martyred for his faith in Jesus, that message would ring louder and broader than his human voice. And people would be convinced that Jesus was real. Tertullian, the church father, said it this way: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." When Christians are martyred, and there's bystanders watching, or people hear about it that you don't think would hear about it, those who are interested in a quality life will take notice. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and the church grows. The church always grows in times of persecution. That's the bigger picture we got to be confident in. So be willing to share the gospel. So many of us, when we first come to faith, are willing to share the good news of Jesus, the good news of life after death, the good news of forgiveness, the good news that Jesus is resurrected. But then when we get a lot of no's or negative responses, or people reject us, and people even try to make fun of us, we tend to tone down our sharing. And in this whole scenario, Paul is saying the important thing is that the gospel be shared. Not everybody's going to hear it. Not everybody's going to receive it. But there will be some who do. And so our goal in sharing the gospel is simply that: share the gospel. Every person you meet is a potential recipient of the gospel. Connect with strangers. Connect, and here's a: don't talk to strangers. That's what we're taught as we grow up. But I like talking to strangers. I don't know who they are. Maybe God is working in their life, and they may be open to hearing about God's message of good news. The story of Peter and James, all their teaching in Jesus, were told, "Do not speak anymore in Jesus' name." But Peter and John replied, "What is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And I want to challenge us who have been in faith for a long time to keep on speaking about what we have seen and heard. And trust God. The final thing that Paul says in this passage, it's kind of a morbid thing, but it says, "In this way, they," the opposers, the persecutors, "always heap up their sins to their limit. They will pay their price someday, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last." Now, some people say that refers to the nation of Israel when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 and the whole country was decimated. I think this is an individual promise for everybody who persecutes and tries to shut up those who are sharing good news. That if you oppose God, you are in hot water, and it will come on you at last. So what are these biblical responses to suffering? We've talked about these four areas the Bible calls suffering. Scripture does give us ways to respond to suffering. The first one is our naive suffering. When we go through difficult times, consider it joy. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For any time we have a hard time, we can consider it joy because we have an opportunity to grow and mature. And wouldn't it be wonderful to live a life where you just don't really need anything? You are just fine. And it doesn't matter what comes your way. You can handle it. Consider it joy. That's a tall order, but it's a challenge. A command that Scripture gives us. The second level of suffering, self-inflicted suffering, endure hardness. Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Endure. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his sons. So endure hardship as discipline. Every hardship we go through is an opportunity for us to get better. God is treating us as children. And I think the biggest lesson, the hardest lesson, is to grow from our self-centered hubris life to others and God-centered life of humility. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as God's hand of training to help us to grow. And we stop having these self-inflicted sufferings. Then the third one, physical suffering. The geriatric suffering, mental, emotional, physical challenges, it's a reminder to hope. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Every time we wake up and our bodies hurt, oh, this is a reminder, I'm going to have a good body someday. Every time we have struggles, we have mental challenges, we have emotional challenges, we can't remember things anymore, or it's a reminder to hope in the future that God is going to provide with our new bodies. And then godly suffering, consider it a badge of honor. Be considered worthy. When the apostles were persecuted, it says they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering, of the suffering disgrace for the name. They left because they had been persecuted for Jesus. In our pursuits and our desires to serve Christ, to live a life that honors Christ, if you have opposition, rejoice. God is considering you worthy to suffer like Jesus did. I'm going to leave with you this last thought. This whole, you've heard the poem, Choose Your Heart. What does that mean, choose your heart? Life is hard whether you choose one path or another. Some of the different paths we have are marriage is hard, divorce is hard, choose your heart. Obesity is hard, fitness is hard. We got to choose your heart. Debt is hard, saving or good financial management is hard. Choose your heart. Relationships are hard. But loneliness without relationships is hard. You can choose your heart. Your job is hard. Unemployment is hard. You got to choose your heart. Which heart are you going to go with? I don't got more. Education is hard. No education is hard. Choose your heart. And for your parents, training kids is hard. Not training them is really hard later. Choose your heart. Reading the Bible is hard. Spiritual ignorance is hard. Choose your heart. Obeying God is hard. Sin and its consequences is hard. Choose your heart. Life is not easy. It will always be hard, but we can choose our heart. I'd love to hear your keep writing that poem. What are you going through? Your choice between this is hard or not doing this is hard. I hope you choose a godly heart. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, our current hard, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Choose your heart. So whenever we're feeling irritated, how are we going to handle it? I hope you choose a good heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us today, not only to acknowledge that life is hard, that there will be times of suffering as a follower of Jesus, that just reading the Bible can be hard, that going to church can be hard, that sharing faith can be hard, that loving somebody who is not likable can be very hard. I pray that you'd help us to do the hard things that you have commanded us to do. Help us to grow, to become the people that you want us to be. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, young people, for doing the hard work of preparing this worship music. You're doing an outstanding job, and it makes for a very enjoyable time in worship. And again, I want to thank you for continuing to support Grace Church as we help people grow, learn to live life with Jesus on a daily basis.